Welcome to the Grace Hour, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Justin Schaller, and I'm joined with Pastor Schaller Sr. in the studio today, and we'll be talking about an interesting subject, one that is very common in our culture today, which is critical race theory and critical race theory and its effect in the church. And how we view it in our church, and what we kind of see, what it does and what it is. So we're going to have that discussion, and we'll just be led by the Spirit in the sense of how the conversation goes. But I think it'll be good. We can define it and then just give a biblical perspective on how it's defined and how we view it as believers. So it'll be a good conversation.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah, very good.
So, critical race theory, this is like something that's been in the mainstream in kind of in our culture for the last few years. Seemingly, those terms kind of just come into the culture, into the environment. And next thing you know, like the term CRT is used quite often. And sometimes people don't even necessarily really know what it is. And to be quite frank, it's one of those things that's quite hard to define, but we do see that all across the country that there's people that are standing up against it, especially in the public school system, in universities, and now really in the arena of the media, that you have people that are taking a stand against it and saying that they don't agree with it. And to have a good grasp on it for ourselves, just as believers, we don't get maybe too much sometimes into these types of debates because we more have a somewhat clearly defined biblical perspective on how we think and how we talk and how we see our brothers and sisters in the church. But at the same time, to be aware that that is out there, and this ideas are really like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the warfare that we fight is not really based upon a physical warfare, but is really based upon ideologies and philosophies that can creep into the culture, into the family, and then ultimately into the church. So to be aware of what CRT is and kind of where it's coming from, and then also kind of the damage that it can do, and to be able to have a clear biblical perspective on how to engage that argument or ideology, I think is extremely important for us.
Yeah. I think you just hit it, you know, like it's again a good introduction to the subject. Earlier in, you know, in the premise in life, really for all people is, you know, how do I relate to morality? We are in a relativistic society where people can define their own reality. And that's a problem because I can take my feelings and, of course, hurt and pain are real feelings. And when somebody is disadvantaged and they feel the hurt and the pain, then they look for, why is this? Why do I have this? And they want to rectify it or justify it or have it explained or, look for a better system, a better way. So what we're saying is that, there are people that are poor. There are people disabled. There are people that are hurting. There are people that have been mistreated. Mm-hmm. That we see that in life, in history, you know, and generally. So how we process this pain and this hurt is we need wisdom. And we might end up lashing out, trying to tear down something that actually is essentially good and maybe not the cause of my pain. So it's a bit complicated when we talk about people that live in their feelings We all know that somebody who lives in their feelings can be justified with what they are thinking and feeling and what has happened to them. And on the other hand, they may not be. So when we talk about some of these problems, they are more complicated than just saying, you know, we have a whole group of people that feel that they've been taken advantage of or some injustice has happened, so let's tear down the house. Mm-hmm. Well, let's be wise. Let's be careful about that and learn to think with some, because our civilization has taken hundreds of years to develop. And to say that the United States of America is essentially wrong and that it's a racist country all the way through and through is in my mind a huge exaggeration. And then where is that coming from? You know, why is this being stated that way? And why are we thinking like that? Well, who is thinking like that? Is it a minority or a majority? Mm-hmm. And then the whole subject of propaganda and dissemination of information with non-thinking people, and that we might be led down a road where we might embrace something that isn't essentially true.
Yes. And I would say that ideologies, everyone needs a narrative, a lens to be able to view life and to interpret life. And philosophies and ideologies, even if people don't think that they have a philosophy of life, they do. And so the philosophy that this CRT, critical race theory, is really promoting, it has a lot of similar features of like postmodern thought. So, I mean, just very simply, postmodern thought is, this was like developed in the 60s and 70s. And the idea is that there is no objective truth. Everything is subjective and it's based upon the individual to interpret whatever. It was actually, originally it was for like books, for literature. So like it was a French philosophy, and the philosophy was that, well, it's not up to the author to define what the objective is. It's actually up to the reader to define what the storyline is. And the storyline can have many different meanings because the meaning is really based and it's coming from you. So the one who is interpreting the literature is the one who actually is the holder of the truth, and they have the power to be able to define. So when you strip that idea of objective truth, which civilization has really been foundationally based in, which is a biblical foundation is in the Western world, you strip that away and you say there is no objective truth. It's all subjective. So then what is society built on? It's a power structure. And this is the ideology of Marxism, which is that every structure in life or any relationship that people have in life is based upon power. So very simply, it's just a pyramid. It's, you have the oppressor at the top and the people down below, which are the oppressed people. Well, that's very good to work with because you can have people at the bottom and they don't even know they're oppressed, but you can have someone come along and say, hey, wait a second, there's people at the top and there's no objective truth, but everything's based on power. Therefore, the people at the top are taking advantage of you. So this is like communism and Marxism. So CRT, you know, very simply, it's very hard to define exactly what it is, but it really seems as though that it's just another form of Marxism. And this is how they state it. If it's all based on power, who formed the United States of America? Well, it was white males that formed it. And who established all of the institutions? It was white males that established the institution. So from education to government to economics, it's all been established by white males. Well, if power is the only thing that's involved in this, well, therefore, they're going to make all of those institutions so that they can retain their power for as long as they possibly can. So who are the disenfranchised? Well, it's the people that aren't white males. Those are the people that are disenfranchised. And you can see that critical race theory stretches all the way down to people that they categorize as being oppressed, like even in the sense of sexual orientation. So it's not just black African-American people or Hispanic people, but it can also be queer people or transgender people or whatever it might be. So the idea is that a person's viewpoint of life, it doesn't matter if they objectively think they're not racist. CRT says that you are objectively racist because you've been raised and groomed and, how can we say, programmed through the institutions that were created by white supremacist racists. Therefore, all of your biases are actually racist biases, even if you don't think that they are. Mm-hmm. And even when it comes into like science, they could say, well, if he's a white scientist, his bias is always going to be because he's been raised in the institutions that were formed by these racists. His bias is always going to be leaning, even if he's not aware of it. So what they demand is that you actually admit the fact that you are racist. So it's an evil thing because they don't deal with people on an individual level. They deal with people based upon group identity. And that is divide and conquer. I mean, that is like going all the way back to how a small group of people can garner power, really. Mm-hmm. And how they do it is they divide the masses into groups so that there's no unities. And then there's going to be a solution that's going to come along. And that solution is going to be coming from the person who really wants to garner the power.
Oh, wow. Yeah, it's like, you know, class warfare.
Class warfare.
You know, the communists tried in the United States to divide between rich and poor, but the middle class was so strong that the middle class really didn't buy it.
Right.
And also, if there's enough Christianity in the society, and that they would say, no, life isn't about power. Life is about love. Life is not about hatred. Life is about forgiveness. Life is about love. And it's interesting because they don't quote Martin Luther King, you know, who was a Christian pastor. And he had the right mind on it. I have some quotes here from him, and he talks, you know, about equality. He talks about justice, but he also talks about love. He talks about forgiveness and not race. Remember in the speech about I Have a Dream, you know, that famous line that I have a dream that my children and grandchildren will not be judged by the color of their skin, mm-hmm. but by the content of their character. Mm-hmm. So, you know, is that racism? No, it's character. It's not about your race. It's about your character. So if you take these institutions that have taken really hundreds of years to develop and you just say, you know, they are not about race, they are about justice. In the jurisprudence system, we fought a civil war because of our ideology in our Constitution about equality. That's already been done. So why foster, develop, promote, and cultivate a culture of race and division? Does it exist? Yes, it's always existed. But is the United States of America a racist country? No, not primarily. We fought a civil war where 607,000 men died. Mm. And I mean, half of them were the North, half were the South, but the Northern armies lost something like 300,000 men. Mm. Because they believed in the Constitution, and we settled it. And then we had the Civil Rights Movement with Martin Luther King, and to grow, and to learn, and to love, and to forgive, and to be thankful for the institutions that we have. So would you like to say something about love?
Yeah. You have to think, I just think back on with Christ with his disciples, and they were thinking that Christ was going to come in and really get rid of like the bad guys and establish his kingdom and put them in place. And the idea could be that, okay, you could remove one group of people that have power, but do you think you're any better?
Uh-huh.
I mean, Jesus could say to his disciples, okay, yeah, the Romans are oppressing you, but you guys are there. Are you going to oppress people as well? Like, my kingdom's not of this world, but my kingdom is going to be based upon serving and loving your enemy. And Western civilization's built, the fruit of biblical foundation in Western civilization is really amazing, because it starts with the individual. And it says, okay, my country's not the problem. My neighbor's not the problem. My job's not the problem. My economic status isn't the problem. I'm the problem.
Mm.
And Christianity always starts with the individual. And what this wants to do is that it wants to judge people based upon the color of their skin and based upon what their ancestors did a generation or two before them. Therefore, they're guilty. And the repercussions of, or the sentence of that judgment, is that you have to say that you're guilty. But Jesus flips that on its head and says, the sinner wants to blame everyone but himself for his problem. So my economic problem, I'm going to blame it on somebody else. My own sin, I'm going to blame it on somebody else for the way that I am. My family, my dad was this way, my mom was this way, my grandfather was this way, whatever it might be. We always want to blame, but Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, before you go and judge another brother and try to take the speck out of his eye, take the beam out of your own eye first. And that's what Western civilization has been rooted in and built in, and that's really why we have the fruits of what we enjoy today. And like what you were saying is like so amazing from Proverbs, in the sense that I remember putting a bicycle together for my son for Christmas, and you know, you're putting the little bike together and you're thinking all of the chain and the wheels and all the engineering that went into it. And you think about, you know, the Wright brothers like 100 years ago or 130 years ago who built the aircraft. And you think of all the engineering, all the time, all of the energy, all of the thought that went into the engineering of building an airplane, but a bicycle. But I remember taking that bicycle apart, and it took me 10 seconds to rip it apart. To deconstruct something is so easy. To build something is so hard. Mm. And usually when people want to blame someone else, they want to deconstruct it to find out what the problem is. But they're tearing apart something that has taken hundreds of years to build. And they're taking something that is the United States of America, like righteous or something like that. No, it isn't. But if you talk to any historian, they're going to say we are living in the freest, most prosperous, healthiest period of time in human history, and really been blessed by God because the founders of this country built it on biblical principles. So the people that are going to tear it down, my question is, what are you going to replace it with?
Mm.
You're going to replace it with your own subjective theory? Good luck with that. You don't think that you're evil? You don't think that you're racist? Because really, Jesus points racism. Racism's in the heart of a sinner. That's where racism is. And the solution is the cross. Where I am angry, I don't love my neighbor the way that I should. Therefore, I'm guilty before a righteous, holy God. Mm. And I come to him and he gives me a new life. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's not slave or free man, but you're all one in Christ. And that's where true freedom is, in the church. And unfortunately, there's churches that are taking this bait and thinking as though that it's their job not to preach the gospel that all men have fallen short of the glory of God and all men are sinners and need to come to repentance and salvation through Christ. But rather, it's our job to be a modern-day Martin Luther King, where they're not even preaching the message that Luther was preaching, but they're preaching this other thing that's, you know, in the app, in the environment that they're just kind of taking and thinking that, oh, we have to bow down to the knee of my forefathers were racist, therefore I am, and I'm sorry for that.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. I'll read a couple quotes here. A nation or civilization that continues to produce soft-minded men purchases its own spiritual death on the installment plan. So, you know, hatred, you know, this is, here's another quote. Have we not come to such an impasse in the modern world that we must love our enemies or else? The chain reaction of evil, hate, begetting hate, wars producing more wars must be broken, or else we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. You know, the modern world and the world of hate, you know, like, why would I love? Well, because my fathers taught me to love, or the community is saying love, and love is better than hate. Then why not say about the institutions, like, say, a university, a courthouse, where did they come from? A school. Why tear them down? Why not love? Why not communicate? Why not? Because, like you said, the philosophy of the modern man is now not I think, therefore I am, but it's more I feel, therefore I am.
Right.
And these feelings are, we are being fed that the what you should feel is revenge, what you should feel is hatred and destruction and tear it down. And that's the communist message.
It is.
You know, and that we will replace it with something better. Oh, really? That which is hateful is going to replace
right.
The institutions that exist today, that we should be thankful for them and appreciate our society and where we are, our economy, our education, our medicine, you know, all of these institutions of services to us. And why can't I pray for them? Why can't I love the people involved and believe that there are good people in those institutions that have good intentions? Mm. And if they don't, then why not minister to them?
Mm-hmm.
Why not pray for them? Why not love them? Why not better teach them better way,
mm-hmm.
like Martin Luther King is saying?
Yes. Yeah, like King's mission, Martin Luther King's mission, was a righteous mission.
Yes.
And at the time, I know it wasn't popular, and it probably wasn't popular in churches down in the South. And thank God that he had the courage and the boldness to do it. And I would say from the liberal perspective, because I would say mostly the CRT is coming maybe from one side, which is more of the left. And the left is always trying to push forward and fight for freedoms. But this is much different than fighting the fight that Martin Luther King fought, or fighting for the right for women to vote, or things of that nature. This is just filled with a completely different ideology that doesn't base it on individuals whatsoever. It's so murky, and this is the interesting thing about these ideologies, and the people that craft these ideologies up make it a certain way so that you can't define it. So that it gives people the freedom and the liberty to be able to censor people and to come and to claim that you're a racist person. And we hear that all the time. And the question is, well, what is it? What does it mean to be a racist person? They can't even answer that. It's such a murky place to be that people are trying to find their way of, like, am I a racist? Am I not a racist? I don't think that I am. There's no clear definition, and the devil loves, like you've said in the past, the greatest lie is to be as close to the truth as possible, and to try to be alongside of a Martin Luther King or someone who's fighting for the rights of the oppressed people, which is a great cause, to be as close to that as you possibly can, but to be so far from it because it's not actually true. It's something that's fictitious and that's made up so that you can divide. And personally, I mean, my opinion on the matter is that there are people that are planting these things in culture and in society to divide people ultimately.
Yeah.
Like sin ultimately divides people, and the church is the remedy for that because it only has the truth that preaches the message that all are on the even playing field. You're all sinners, you're all lost, and there's only salvation through Christ that will give you that, and you'll be adopted in the family where there's neither white or black or Asian or
male or female.
It's we're all one in Christ. And it's amazing in the spirit when you're in the church, you don't even think about that. You don't even see that as silly. It's silly.
To us here in Baltimore, if you walk in on a Sunday morning to our service, we say it looks like the United Nations. It's multicultural. We have about 200 African immigrants. They are fresh and from Africa in our congregation, and they love it because it's a Christ-centered. They hear a clear voice. It has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with hearing the word and hearing the spirit and discerning the spirit of God amongst us. So we have fellowship. It totally contradicts the narrative of these this ideology that in our mind it's like if you call me a racist, it's like I resent it.
Yeah,
it's an accusation. It's not in our hearts, never hasn't been, and we enjoy people. We enjoy people. We love the diversity. We love the ethnicity I've lived in four different countries and have been exposed to the world, been in 50 or 60 different countries. And, this is not me. It's the spirit of the church. It's that we care about people. We are sent to Baltimore to be part of a ministry that is, with all of the other churches in the city and with the effort of reaching people and helping and sharing the message.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
So when this comes, it's like, you got to be kidding. The people that are saying it, what are they talking? Why the people? Isn't it funny?
Yeah.
Can you say something about that?
Yeah, it was interesting during 2020 because we had COVID, and then you had the George Floyd. I think that was maybe in May or June of 2020, and then all of a sudden this started to ramp up, and you had the pulling down of statues of the founding fathers. And my question with that is like, if you pull down the founding fathers, then like who would you replace them with?
Okay.
Did you want the King of England to be ruling over you or, the French or like some other person? It's always easy to pull down.
Yeah.
Especially when you're Monday morning quarterbacking and you can be in an elitist position and a very prominent position and be able to judge looking backwards.
Well, that's the kind of the problem. I mean, I don't really care so much about the statue thing, but the idea behind it and then... they fought for the Civil War.
Yeah.
Let's say Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson. So they tear their statues down. It's like, but we are eliminating a history. And so when my son or grandson, we walking down the sidewalk and like, who was Robert E. Lee? Well, we fought the Civil War. What was the war about? Which side was he on? Well, he was on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Why did that happen? Well, because, and then this slavery, and then, Abraham Lincoln, and what was his message, and what does the Constitution say? And so it's a history lesson.
Right.
We purge... in back in the time of the Soviet Union, there were statues of Lenin And when the Soviet Union was overthrown, they tore those down. But some countries kept them up. And some, as in Hungary, they made a museum, and they brought all the statues to a museum a whole area outside, not in the building, but they were out in the public. But there was an area where they brought them all, and it's a part of their history.
Yes.
So I like history, and I like us to teach it and explain it, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know. But are we arrogant and saying that we are, that I am better?
Yeah, I mean, I think ultimately that's what it is. And if you had a statue of Adolf Hitler in Germany, I'm sure they would, like, tear it down, rightfully sure. so. But, I mean, right. I would say, you know, statues don't really matter, but, I mean, that's maybe for another day conversation-wise. But I was just saying in the sense that I had someone who was in the church that came to me and a little upset in the sense that we weren't making a stand of, like, talking about social justice and then CRT and things like that. And my response to that was like, oh, did like racism just come on the scene like this year in 2020? Or has it been in the human heart where it's really rooted in jealousy? It's rooted in like pride and jealousy. And so you have that. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to Cain and Abel and talk about where murder was found in Cain's heart. And let's talk about that for a moment. So
and let's talk about ourselves.
Exactly.
Yeah. Do you have any like... Yes, sorry to cut you off, but I love the idea that we want social justice. Okay, let's talk about justice. Do you know that at one day, we will all stand before God and give an account? And everything, the thoughts of our hearts and every word we have said and everything about us, it's like, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Mm-hmm. And yet, yes, we want justice, but what are we talking about? And do you believe every white man is a racist? Do you believe that every black man is a racist? Do you believe that every Asian man is a racist? You know, no, like, I don't believe that. Mm-hmm. Like, so I think you defined it really well. I think the program is very good. I think you did a great job on it.
Yeah,
you did.
Yeah, I mean, I think in one sense, it's, again, it can be like murky. Like, how does this play into, like one example that maybe I could give just in closing, just in the sense of how we see this in modern day and how people would say, oh, critical race theory, this is it in the everyday life would be, let's just say I walk into a store. And, you know, I walk in and there's like an Asian man there as well. And since I'm a white male and all the institutions have trained me up to keep white men in power, then I'm the oppressor in this situation. And it's already defined in our relationship together. And so CRT has already defined our interaction, me and this Asian American man. He's oppressed by me, and I haven't personally done it to him, but the institutions that I've been raised in has given me that bias. So if I was to say we walk into a store at the same exact time and I was to give him preference, well, then I would be basing that on my bias that I can see that he's an Asian man and I have to secede to him. But if I went in front of him, I would be stepping in front of him based upon my own privilege in the sense that I'm a white male. So it's a very tricky philosophy or ideology that they come up with, because if you're the oppressed, there's no way you can get out. The only way that you can get out is if you bow your knee to the ideology and say that I'm wrong. Mm. And when you do that, you've given in and you've already become. So the question is, how long is it going to take me to pay my penance? And they haven't really defined that. I would say the penance would be that you get ripped down and that you come down to the level of the people that have been oppressed. And maybe that's a time period. Maybe, hey, you oppress these people for 200 years, therefore you should pay the penance, and generation after generation should as well. But the question is, if that is true, which I don't believe is true, we don't believe it's true, but if that was true, the question is, who's going to come into power? And human history has repeated itself over and over and over again. There's been revolutions, some of them rightfully so. But ultimately, if man's in power, there's going to be problems and there's going to be people that are oppressed. That's not a good thing at all. But that's the nature of living in a fallen, evil, sinful world. And that's why we preach the message of the kingdom of God. Because when God comes, there's only going to be one king. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he's king. And he's a sovereign, righteous, merciful, gracious, loving king. A king so much that he came to his enemies and bowed the knee to the ones who oppressed him. And he served them. He served the oppressor. And he served the oppressor to liberate us from our own anger and sinful nature. And these people are fighting a futile battle because I think they see it from the perspective of society and culture, and they're really underestimating the human heart. And they're saying that the human heart is ultimately good, but we know that is not true. If it was, we wouldn't have governments, we wouldn't have police forces, we wouldn't have the problems that we have.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, very simply, you know, James says, where do wars and quarrels and all that come from? It comes from the individual and the human heart.
Yeah.
So hate doesn't defeat hate, like you said, but love defeats hate. And that's the love of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
So we have a lot to do to evangelize and to share the message and build up people in the faith and teach them wisdom. We hope our leaders would be wise enough to discern what this is, what is really going on, because it is really a message to foment class warfare, foment division, and propagate hatred. And Christ came not for that. But as the church, if it wanes and the church backs off and the church doesn't have a message, then this might take root and propagate itself, and that'll be the downfall. That'll be very hurtful, and we hope that would not happen. So let us as believers share our faith. And the good news is that there are revivals. There are people that turn to Christ. And instead of hearing a lousy message that's undefined, filled with feelings and nuances and hatred, mm-hmm. then I'd rather hear a message of love.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And we see that. And maybe this is like one last closing remark on it. I would say in our day-to-day interaction, like we live in Baltimore, which is like a very interesting place. It's like you go down south, you go up north. It's not like Baltimore. Like we're in a very interesting place. But we go down to Home Depot or we go to work, and we have Asian, white, African-American. I feel like in the culture, people are just victimized by the elite power that put these people that are in these ivory towers that come up with these theories and ideologies. And who are the ones who are victimized by it? The ones who come up with it profit off of it. But the ones who are victimized are the ones who are being fed these lies. And they're being fed these lies in the sense that they're going to be liberated from them. They're not going to be liberated. They're going to be in bondage to them. Because, like you said, the only message that these things have is hate and division. That doesn't bring peace and harmony into a city. And think about our city. It's like, is that message going to bring harmony to Baltimore City? Or is the message of love and service in our churches? Like I love in Federal Hill, the same thing. I mean, we're a small church, but you go in there on a Sunday morning, it's like United we don't even Nations. See it. And yeah. then down the street, they're waving all of these flags talking about social justice. You go in there on Sunday morning, there's no one in there. So it's like, are we playing a game or are we living a life? Right. And I'd rather live a real life, and the barometer to test it is love, and it's the love of Christ. And love of Christ produces unity in the body, where you have neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free man, but all one in Christ.
Wow.
And when you have that, that's what people are looking for. They go, how did you organize? Did you do a social justice movement? It's no, we preach the gospel and hearts were changed. Yeah. I mean, that's how it happened.
People.
And we love people.
And we teach love, forgiveness, faith, grace, prayer, worship. When God is with us, we love each other.
Yes, amen. So thanks for joining us today. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us all for our next show talking about this subject as we go throughout the week. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. See you next time.